Morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. Thank you to our visitors. Appreciate your presence. This month, I've been talking about passages, chapters about love, chapters of love in the New Testament. And I'm going to continue that this morning by looking at the passage that was read in our scripture reading. And Ephesians chapter 5, this is a passage that is talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife, and the love that should be shared between a husband and a wife. But in order to illustrate it, to make his point, Paul compares it to the relationship between Christ and the church. And in fact, the passage is as much about the relationship between Christ and the church as it is between the husband and the wife, because they're both making the same points, and the same principles are applied to both relationships. In the discussions that we've had about love so far, we've looked at John chapter 14, we've looked at 1 John 4, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 13. And the thing that we've noticed, I hope that you have noticed or have gotten this point, is that the love that God is trying to foster in us is His love. He's trying, through His Son Jesus, to show us and to teach us and to encourage us to have and express the same kind of love that God has. And it's a deep and profound love. It's a transformative love. It's a complete love on a completely different level than most people think about. And we see that here also in Ephesians chapter 5. Ordinarily, when people think about love between a husband and wife, they think about romance and affection and intimacy and physical intimacy. And of course, that's all part of marriage. Those are very important parts of marriage. But you don't find that in this passage. Not referred to specifically. Because, of course, those things have nothing to do with the love that Christ has for the church or that we have for Christ. You know, that's love on a different level, different kind of love. And yet this is the passage that we use to teach how husbands ought to love their wives and how wives ought to treat their husbands. And so is this passage about? Well, what is it about? Let's look at it together, and I want you to think about it. If you have a spouse, a husband, or a wife, do you love them, and how do you love them? Start out in verse 21, because it really sets the text, or the concept for the rest of the passage. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, when we talk about love, we don't often think about that aspect of it. But that's exactly what this passage is going to be about. It's going to be about what this verse is saying. And when you look at those words, submit to one another, it starts to get you to thinking about something. Ordinarily, the point that we make about submit means to do what somebody else says. And that is kind of what the word means. In a sense, it literally means to put yourself underneath someone or to place them over you. In the particular voice in which this verb is, the middle voice, That's what it means. I put myself under someone else. And so it can mean and does mean to obey them, to submit to them. But here's the question I want to ask you. If all of us are to submit to everybody else, who's in charge? If I'm to obey you and you're to obey me, then who's obeying who? I mean, what's going on here? Because the guy in charge, he's not the one who submits, right? So this helps us to understand something, that in this particular context, it's not so much about who you obey, it's about who you're looking out for, who you care about, who you're responsible for. It's as much about that as anything else. Words out of reverence for Christ also sets the tone for the rest of the passage. All of our relationships are affected by our relationship with Christ, with God through Christ. We don't look at the world the same way everybody else does because we're Christians. And we have this special connection to God through Christ that changes the way that we look at each other. We look at our fellow man, our neighbors, our fellow employees, our wives, our husbands. Because we revere Christ, we respect Him, we want Him in our life. And that changes everything. See, the problem is that most people look at their relationships as being, I will use the word transactive. It's a transaction. I give something to you and you give something to me. It's a deal. I go into McDonald's. I don't do that very often, but say I did. Go into McDonald's and I order something and I pay the cashier, and I give her the money. I'm telling you, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to wait until they bring me my food. Because we had a deal. I paid my money. I want my Big Mac. And if within 5 or 10 minutes my Big Mac's not coming, I'm going to approach the cashier and I'm going to say, hey, I ordered some food. I paid some money. I want my Big Mac. I'm not going to be rude like that, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, you made a transaction. And most people look at their relationships that way, unfortunately. It's a selfish way of looking at relationships. What am I getting out of this deal? What am I getting out of this relationship? I want some affection. I want some romance. I want some good feelings out of this relationship. I mean, I've invested myself in this relationship. I expect to receive some things back from it. It's not unreasonable. It's not even necessarily wrong. What I'm saying is that's not what we aspire to. We should have romance and affection and intimacy and satisfaction out of our marriages. We should. But what if we don't? Is it a transaction? Is it a deal? And how are we going to fix that situation? How are we going to address this problem that our marriage isn't what we want it to be? And how do you think Christ looked at the church? And how we should look at Christ? You think it was a transaction for him? Out of reverence for Christ. Now, with all of that in mind, you know, to submit to one another, place others, you know, others above yourself, out of reverence for Christ, let's look at these words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, ordinarily when we talk about this passage, it gets into this deal about, well, wives have to do what their husbands say, and husbands have to love and take care of their wives, and that's the... Almost we get into that transactional thing, you know. We get into it where, well, if each party does its part, and the wives are doing what they're supposed to do, and the husbands do what they're supposed to do, then it works out. And there's a level on which that's true. Let me tell you something. If wives care about their husbands the way that this passage is saying they should, and if husbands care about their wives the way this passage says they should, there should be satisfaction in that marriage. I will go so far to say that there will be satisfaction in that marriage. But what you'll notice in this passage is it doesn't say, wives, if you will, and husbands, if you will, then you will both get satisfaction, or you'll get happiness, or you'll get joy, or you'll get the kind of marriage you want. It doesn't say that. What it says is, this is what you should do. No conditions. There's no caveats. There's no qualifications. This is what you should do. As to the Lord. He's not out of the picture. He's in the picture. Jesus is my Lord. And He's my Lord regardless of my feelings for my wife. He's my Lord regardless of what I'm getting out of my marriage. He's my Lord. And I want Him to be my Lord. And keep in mind also that this word submit, same word, it's the concept is it's not so much about just do whatever He says. It's about putting Him above yourself. Wives, put your husbands above yourself. And you could use another expression, get over yourself. Get over yourself and lift Him up. I mean, is it going to be transactional? Is that what it's going to be for you? Well, He doesn't, and He isn't, and I can't, and I don't feel. Where do you get that out of that? And I believe you me, I have seen enough people struggling in their marriage to know it's not a good thing. It's not a happy thing. It's a difficult, terrible thing in some situations. But we're Christians. And it's not all about what's going to happen to my feelings for the next 20 years or 30 years. It's about what's going to happen to the eternal soul that God has blessed me with for all eternity, and the souls of the people around me. That's got to matter. As to the Lord, submit to your own husbands. Consider them your responsibility. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, again, you know, that we always get into these discussions about who's the head. It's like the old story, you know, the kid comes to his dad and says, Dad, who wears the pants in the family, Mom or you? And the dad says, well, me, I wear the pants in the family. And he says, well, then who makes the decisions? He said, I make the important decisions, and your mother makes all of the less important decisions. Say, well, who decides which decisions are important and who's not? Well, your mother will tell me when there's an important decision. And we get into these discussions. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? You know, we always want to talk about who's in charge. Well, there's a sense in which the husband is in charge. That's true. But notice how this passage qualifies this. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And those words, even as, they mean a lot. Just exactly how is Christ the head of the church? Well, he's in charge. Well, it's not just about him being in charge. It's not just like, you know, God says, okay, somebody's got to be in charge. Okay, I'll put Jesus in charge. I'll put Christ in charge. I'll put my son in charge. What does this say? He's in charge because he's the head of the church, because the church is his body and he's the savior of the body. This is a relationship in which Jesus is in charge because he's the one who died for the body. It is his body. It's him. You don't think that he is wholly and completely invested in this body, this thing that we're part of, the church, the Lord's church? He's the head of it because he died for it, because he lives for it, because he suffered for it, because he offers his blood for it. That's what makes him the head. And so now we begin to get this sense of this relationship between husband and wife and Jesus and the church. It's about caring. It's all about caring about what happens to the other person. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Exactly why do we submit to Christ? Do we submit to Christ just because, well, he's in charge, and I guess I got to do what he says? No. We submit to him because he's everything. He's our loyalty is to him. Our purpose. He's everything to us. We care about him. And everything. Wives should be that way about their husbands. And I understand that as human beings, we don't have all of the fine qualities and admirable traits and the loving disposition that Christ has for the church. Ought to. Want to? Don't. Don't always. But we're thinking here in terms of how you are to regard, not necessarily what you're getting back. Submit to your husbands. And that word submit means place them there. It's about love. Now, we're going to look at how husbands ought to love their spouses, but this is love. This is a choice of love for wives to choose to do this, to make this choice in this relationship. And it's not easy. That's why Paul is saying do it. Because you have to choose to do it. In spite of the fact that it's not easy. You look at that person and you say, I'm going to help that person. I'm going to work with that person. I'm going to lift that person up. And I'm going to do what I can in my life to serve their interests and to make this thing work. As the church submits to Christ, come what may, I don't know what that's going to entail. I don't know what persecution or hardship or heartache or difficulty that that's going to entail, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to submit to Christ. It's not transactional. I mean, I know what I'm going to get out of it in the end. I know, but in the interim, in the meantime, may not be that great, but I'm going to do it. So wives ought to submit to their husbands as well. I don't know what that's going to mean for you. I don't know in the interim how all that's going to play out, what you're going to get out of it or what you're not going to get out of it, but that's what you do. You make a choice, you do that. Because we believe in something beyond this life. Now, if we were like the world and all we believed in was what was in this life, then we would get in that transactional mindset and say, well, if I'm not getting this, then I'm not going to give that. And I'm going to go try to make a deal with somebody else where I can get what I want because, you know, life is short and I got to get what I can get before I'm dead. And if you think that way, you think like the world, then you'll act exactly the way the world does. But we're Christians. And we believe in something beyond this world, beyond this life, that's so much more important. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And you know, and again, we sometimes address this kind of in a tit-for-tat way. You know, if wives will serve their husbands and if husbands will love their wives, then everything will work out. And in a sense, that is absolutely true. That is true. And you got a whole lot greater prospect of making that true if both parties will adopt that mindset. But look what this says. Love your wives. And that word, that's that agape love that we've been talking about where, you know, it's not necessarily about affection or passion or liking somebody. It's about a sacrificial giving kind of thing where you seek someone else's welfare regardless of what you get back. That's the kind of love we're talking about here because it's obvious that's the case because it's the way that Christ loved the church. And Christ did not love the church because initially we were all that affectionate and loving and kind and reciprocal. We weren't. Christ gave himself. He loved us. Even before we loved him. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And notice what things are that Jesus said. He gave himself up for us, for the church, to cleanse us and sanctify us and make us whole. This is the context of the statement in which Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Now, what does that do for you when you see that when Paul says, love your wives like Christ did, and this is what Christ did? Well, that means that there are aspects and things about my wife that I'm going to seek and I'm going to try to help her with, and that's what I am going to do. And I'm going to do it not because it's a transaction, not because I necessarily expect X, Y, or Z. I'm going to do it because it's for her benefit and for her sake, and that is the choice that I've made. And that's the choice Jesus made. And he made it for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, he had an aspiration. He had a goal. And that goal was not to seek his own welfare, but to seek the welfare of us. And to lift us up and to encourage us and to draw us into eternal light. And to accomplish that, he gave his own life. He suffered horribly and terribly in order to make that possible because he loved us. And that is what we're talking about. That is the kind of love we're talking about. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? In the same way, husbands, In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, when you think about that, that just blows my mind in the same way. In the same way of all those things that we've just been talking about, that Christ gave himself, and he gave himself to lift up the church and to cleanse the church and to sanctify the church. All of those beautiful, wonderful things that Jesus aspired to accomplish for us, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Now see, this is building on this connection between Christ and the church. The church is the body of Christ. He regards us as his body. We are his body. He loves us as his body. That's the way the husbands should think about their wives. As not just an attendant, a partner, someone with whom I have an arrangement, a transaction. It's me. I'm taking care of myself. I regard her that way. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, there's actually two or three different ways that you can take that statement. You can say, if you love your wife, it's just like loving yourself. You're really taking care of yourself. You're really helping yourself when you love your wife. And that's one way to regard it, but I don't think that's necessarily what Paul means. When you love your wife, you are loving. You're loving what you should regard as yourself. It is me. It's not separate. It's not that person over there that I despise or I think less of or I don't like or I don't want to be around. It's me. And that's how I should regard my spouse. It's me. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, that's the basis upon which this whole analogy is built. We are members of the body of Christ, and that wife is me. It's part of me. He's going to quote the basis for that whole analogy in the next verse, but let's look at this verse. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Well, there are some people who are mentally disturbed who will harm their own flesh, but Paul's point is it's not logical, it's not rational. It's crazy to harm your own flesh. You need help if you harm your own flesh. So why would you harm or mistreat your wife? Why would you do that? Well, obviously it's because you don't see her the way that you're supposed to see her. You're not thinking about her the way you're supposed to think about her. Instead, you would nourish and cherish. And those words are powerful words. The word nourish there means to feed out. But it means to, it's like an animal that is small and young, and you feed it, and you take care of it, and you keep it safe, and you keep feeding it, and you keep feeding it until it grows up to maturity, to full growth. And it has all of that potential, and you're trying to help it achieve it. You're bringing it along to maturity. And the word cherish is also a powerful word. It means to, literally means to make warm. But it means to nurture, foster, and to comfort. It's used over in Thessalonians of a mother nursing its child. Of holding it close. Keeping it safe. Just as Christ does the church. And you don't think that Jesus is doing that to us and for us, nourishing us and cherishing us and continuing to work in our behalf? And if that's what Christ does for the church, that's what we ought to do as husbands for our wives. We ought to do that. And there are so many things that are entailed in that. And it does include affection and romance, and it does include making them have certain feelings. And wanting them to have those feelings and fostering those feelings and nourishing those feelings, feelings of trust and of confidence and of hope and of joy, and nourishing those things and feeding those things and helping your wife with those things. Not as a transaction, not because you want to or because you have to, because you do. That's the deal. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's the thing. Just like Christ entered into this arrangement whereby he brings us into his body, and he takes that responsibility seriously to save us, to cleanse us, to nurture us, to cherish us. In the same way, we join into this one flesh arrangement with a spouse in this life, and that's the deal. And it's not transactional. No more than you say, okay, hand, if you're good today, I won't beat you. Or you say to your foot, oh, okay, foot, you know, if you will cooperate today, I won't cut on you. Or you say to your stomach, okay, stomach, if you don't get upset, I will feed you today. It's not the deal. The deal is you take care of it. You take care of it. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And of course, a lot of people say, well, this whole thing's really not really about marriage. It's really about Christ and the church. And in a way it is. It's about both. But what's the point of marriage? What's the point of anything in this world, in this life? There's only one point to anything in this world, in this life, when it comes to us as human souls, and that is what's going to happen when this life is over with. And marriage, it's just a temporary arrangement. It's not permanent. So what are you going to do with this temporary arrangement, like all other temporary arrangements in this life? You're either going to use it to foster a life to come, or you're going to use it to go into condemnation. That's what you'll do. Everything you have in this life, you'll either use it to be saved or you'll use it to be lost. That's it. Marriage is no different. However, let each one of us love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. It's love. And it's love on a whole other level. And I'm running out of time here. You know what Christ does for the church is he guides her, he saves her, he sacrifices himself for her, he sanctifies the church, he nourishes the church of the church. That's, when you think about it, his love for the church is all about her welfare. Everything that Christ did, he did for the welfare of the church, not his own welfare. He sacrificed his own welfare for the church. It's not about his feelings or his needs or getting something. His joy is achieved by saving us. That's how he looks at it. His joy is bringing about our salvation. Well, that's how we should love our spouses. We should love them in making it all about their welfare. And it's not about our feelings or our needs or our getting something. Our joy is achieved by taking care of them. And that's the way that works. And that's the way it has to work. It has to work that way. So in conclusion, my bullet points are messed up. We should strive to have marriages that are satisfying. We should. And they can be. And they are. But of course, it's not our goal. There is a love that transcends the needs of this physical world. And that is the love that Christ showed for the church. And he teaches us how to value that. And we should value it. And that's how we should practice our love in our marriages and in our relationship with Christ and the church. That's what we should do. If you want to be part of the body of Jesus Christ and espouse the kind of principles that we've been talking about today, you can be, because Christ loves you. And He gave Himself for you, sacrificed Himself for you, died on the cross for your sins. And He wants to nourish you and cherish you and bring you to that maturity. He wants to show you and engender in you that kind of love that will lead to an eternal love in heaven beyond all of the disappointments of this life and the challenges of this life and the things that you don't get in this life. It doesn't really matter. Christ died for you, you see. And if you want that, then what you need to do is to start this process of learning to have that same kind of attitude, that same kind of outlook that Christ is showing you by submitting to others, to put others above yourself, to love them, and to show that divine, godly love in your life. And you can have it if you choose to have it by obeying the gospel in Jesus Christ. Declare your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins today. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.